Well, in Ephesians, a key theme is walking. Paul has spent the first three chapters explaining, and he's really encouraging the church that is beginning to suffer in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, but he's encouraging them by showing them all they have in Christ. And so he spends the first three chapters on doctrine, on the amazing grace God has lavished on us in Jesus, how we were dead in sin, but he's raised us up and saved us and washed us and cleansed us. He's poured out his spirit into us, his power into us. And then from chapter four through chapter six, Paul then says, now, this is how you are to walk as a follower of Christ. And I think a really key verse in this whole book is the kind of turning point. At the end of chapter three, Paul then breaks into a hymn of praise to God. And then he begins chapter four by saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a really key phrase, and he uses the walk many times from that. And for the rest of the letter, he explains what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And he's talking about walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in righteousness, walking in purity. But then we come to the end of the letter, and he reminds us that this walk in Christ, walk implies a living, but also cooperating with the Holy Spirit, actively walking in holiness. This walk is no stroll. It is no walk in the park, because we are reminded here that at times as we walk following Jesus in our life, we will come under attack. And it's quite a stunning truth, but we are at times going to come under attack, because we have been saved out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. But we now have an enemy. We used to belong to the prince of the power of the air, Paul told us back in chapter 2. But we now belong to the kingdom of God, and we have an enemy who is waging war against Jesus and his followers. So Paul's saying, as you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, put on the gospel armor. Put on the armor of God, because you are going to come under attack from time to time. Now, just a final reminder, if you look at the screen, there's a map just reminding us where Paul was when he wrote this letter. So Paul is likely writing in about AD 60 from Rome, and he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. This was a circular letter. He's not talking about any particular issue or division in the church. Rather, he's encouraging the church in Asia Minor. And on that map, you can see it marked in orange, green, and purple were roads that a courier would take to go around all of the cities of Asia Minor into Galatia. And so we believe that Tychicus, his companion in Rome, likely the man who wrote this letter, his scribe, carried this letter down into Asia Minor and took it around the churches of Asia Minor, and each church would have read it and perhaps also copied it. And so it is a letter of encouragement, and it finishes by reminding us that we are involved in spiritual warfare as followers of the Lamb of God. And so point one is this: how to stand when under attack. Firstly, we must be aware that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need the Lord's strength. Look again at verses 10 through 13. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are called into the kingdom of God, and we are involved in a spiritual warfare. We've been saved, Paul has told us, from the kingdom of darkness, and Satan cannot pluck us out of Jesus' hand, but he can discourage us, accuse us, and try to lure us into temptation. We read throughout the Bible that we have three enemies as Christians. We have, we fight against the flesh, our old nature that we are called to put off. Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new, being recreated in Christ. We fight against the world system. The world is in rebellion against God, walking in sin. And we fight against Satan and the forces of spiritual darkness. We have three enemies. But don't be dismayed, because Jesus has overcome them all. He is reigning. But we are called to put on the power, the protection that he gives us. So key there in verse 10 is be strong in the Lord. Note that. And in the strength of his might. In our own strength, if you have not come to the point of faith in Jesus, you cannot resist the devil. You have no power at all. As individuals, we have no power against strong spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. But when we have come to faith in Jesus, we have been given divine power. And we know that we cannot be plucked out of his hand. And even Satan and the forces of evil can only attack us as they are permitted by Christ, who allows it for our refinement, our growth in maturity, but not to destroy us. We are called to stand against the spiritual attacks by putting on the strength of his might. It's so important. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that's a very important note first up, is that it's God's strength that he gives to us. We can stand against temptation, against attack, against despair, against the lures of this world, because we have God's strength at work within us. Now, note too, there is a repetition here for effect. Paul says, verse 11, stand. And the Greek there means stand firm. Have your feet planted. Don't move. He says, withstand, verse 13. And he says, take your stand and stand therefore. So what he's talking about here is we are being attacked, and we're being tempted to move, to go off the narrow way and to walk into sin or walk into despair. We are called to stand firm, knowing that while we are weak, Jesus, our Lord, is strong. He has overcome the world. He has defeated the strong man. Our enemy is a defeated foe. So firstly, we have to know we are in a spiritual battle. Secondly, point B, we must know that we have an enemy. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we have an enemy. And our enemy is not of the flesh. And Paul has said throughout this letter that we have to be aware that when we are tempted into sin, we give the devil an opportunity. He said, for example, in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. We have an adversary. Satan in Hebrew means the adversary. Here are some of the names he is given. The devil, the head of demons and his minions, the serpent from Genesis and throughout the Bible, Beelzebul, which means Lord of the flies, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, and the dragon. We are told much about our adversary. He is wicked, he is powerful, he is cunning, he is a fallen angel, and there are many angels who have fallen with him. But again, remember, our Lord is greater. We don't need to fear, but we are to appropriate the power and the protection God has given us. Now, we read here that Satan leads the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, Paul had been beaten, he'd been stoned and shipwrecked and flogged, but he knew that his enemy were not the Jews, was not the Roman authorities. His enemy was Satan and the forces of evil in the heavenly realms, because they are behind all who oppose the gospel. There was Paul, this famous up-and-coming Pharisee. He had impeccable credentials, living a life of great prestige and power, and yet Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and saved him through faith. And the moment he began to preach the gospel of Christ, he was opposed violently in every town, in every place, because there is a spiritual battle. Satan hates to have the gospel preached. He hates to see souls plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. And so he knew that behind all of the foes were the spiritual powers. He said too that we used to be totally slaves to Satan and this world. He said in Ephesians 2, we used to walk according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is how we were. That is whose we were. We have been saved. And we have been saved, and we are now in the kingdom of God, but we now battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, the word in verse 12 is wrestle in the ESV, and it's a very good word to translate the Greek word. The Greek word means hand-to-hand combat. It means a physical, violent wrestle. And he says, we are wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I once heard a Bible teacher try to say that each of those categories mentioned there in verse 12 is a different rank of demon. We can't say that. That's never, ever spelled out. Rather, I think Paul is using repetition for effect. He's saying there is a great battle taking place in the spiritual realm. The heavenly realm doesn't mean here the throne room of God or heaven. It means the unseen realm, the spiritual realm that is all around us. There is a great battle, and there are spiritual forces of evil. But note, they are still under God's control. It's not a battle between two equal foes. God is completely sovereign. Satan is a defeated foe. Yes, he does terrible damage in this world, but only through God's will. For example, Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 22, verse 31, he is sovereign. Note too, you may have heard from some of the extremes of Pentecostalism, things like, oh, that Christian has the demon of depression or the demon of despair or the demon of besetting sin. This is completely unbiblical. As a Christian, you cannot be possessed or inhabited by any demon ever. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not cohabitate with demons. It cannot happen. We cannot be possessed as Christians, but we can be under attack. Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and he asked God to take it away, but God said that my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus said that Peter was going to be attacked or sifted by Satan. We can come under spiritual attack, but again, through God's will, and God has given us power to protect us. And the power he has given us is here described and compared to the Roman soldier's armor. And that's point two. Be equipped to stand against spiritual attack. Be equipped with God's armor. Now, Paul is writing from a house in Rome. He's paying for that house. He likely had his supporters there, the church in Rome, paying for his rent, paying for his food. But he was chained to a Roman guard, and the Roman guard would be changed every 8 hours. And so Paul could see the Roman soldiers there with their fine, shining armor, and he finds there a brilliant metaphor for the armor that God gives us as Jesus' followers. Look there at verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a wonderful metaphor he uses there, but it's not just of a Roman soldier's armor, because in fact, God, Yahweh, is described in places like Isaiah as the divine warrior who overcomes and defeats all the forces of evil in the heavenly realm and also all of the rebels against his rule on earth. We read in Isaiah 59, verse 17, speaking of God himself, he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And then we read this in Isaiah 11:5 of God's promised Messiah, who is Jesus. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, the whole armor of God, that you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, the next question we should have is, what is the evil day? Some Bible scholars say this is the present evil age in which we live. Often we are told that we are living in an evil age, the age between Jesus' inauguration of the kingdom and his return to consummate the kingdom. But I think especially he's talking here about the day of attack, the evil day, the day when Satan attacks. We read throughout Jesus' ministry that, yes, Satan always opposed him, but he came and attacked him at certain days. And we read, for example, in Matthew 4:11, that after the temptation in the wilderness, then the devil left him. There were times when Satan came and attacked. And so John Stott, for example, says, the evil day then is a time of special pressure, a day of attack. So it can imply the present evil age, but I think also it implies the time of tension, the day of spiritual attack, which comes and we don't even know how often it comes. And Philip Jensen says we can make two errors here. Christians can almost ignore the fact that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and that's a great failing. But we can also give too much power to Satan. And you hear folks saying that a headache was given by Satan and that my besetting sin was caused by Satan. And that's a very dangerous place to go. We sin because we give in to temptation. And we can't ascribe headaches and maladies to attacks of the devil. But we do know that there are certain times when we will come under attack. And it happens especially when people are serving the Lord actively in missions, in gospel ministry. But for all of us as followers of Christ, there come times of special pressure, times of special attack. Satan is called the accuser, and he often comes by accusing us. And we can ruminate, then, are we truly able to be saved? Aren't we too dirty and too defiled and too fallen to be saved? These are often spiritual attacks. So Paul says in the day, the evil day, put on the armor of God, which he now defines by going through each item of armor. Firstly, he says, put on the belt of truth. Point A, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And you can see on this slide, there's a picture of a first century Roman soldier's belt. They would wear a belt over their robe. So the soldier would wear a woolen tunic and it would hang down to about his knees. When he was to go into any kind of combat, he would tuck up that tunic under his legs and cinch it up with his belt. The belt would also be, it would also carry the sword. The sword would be strapped to his belt. And so Paul says, put on the belt, having fastened the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is always God's truth. It's the word of truth. Paul has said in Ephesians 1:13, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:21, the truth is Jesus. We put on the belt of truth by believing in Jesus, resting in Jesus, and reading and studying and praying and preaching and teaching and singing the word of truth, God's word. We speak the truth to each other. God uses his word and he uses Christians to build each other up. We are called to be agents of God to help each other stand in the truth of God, the word of God. Secondly, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, an image used of God in Isaiah 59, verse 17. And there is a picture on the screen of a Roman soldier's breastplate. It was a very well-built armor, scaled armor that covered the shoulders, the chest. It was strapped to the back by leather straps. It kept them safe from arrows and from the blow of a sword. And we're told that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we know that when we came to faith in Jesus, we were imputed his righteousness. He took our sin. He died for our sin. He drank the cup of divine wrath on the cross that we deserve for our sin. And we have been covered in his righteousness. But I think here Paul has in mind especially practical righteousness. In other words, we put on the breastplate by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, by remembering whose we are and walking in holiness. When we do that, when we flee sin, when we seek to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we are putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and that keeps us safe from attack. It helps us repel attacks. Well, thirdly, Paul says, put on the gospel boots. Now, in the Greek, he doesn't actually use the word shoe or a sandal. He says, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And you can see on your screen a Roman soldier's boot. It was a brilliant, very cleverly designed boot made out of leather, kind of like a sandal crossed with a boot. It had nails or bits of rock on the sole to enable the soldier to stand firm, even on muddy ground when under attack. And they would march for miles and miles in these boots. And Paul says, put on as readiness the gospel of peace. Now, what does he mean here? Well, it could be an allusion to Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So I think here that there may be two elements at play. Firstly, we have been given peace with God through faith in Jesus. We are able to stand firm under attack when we remember that we have peace with God. We have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. We can say no to the accuser who accuses us. But also, we are called to walk in a way that through word and deed promotes, publishes, and makes known the gospel of peace. Yes, this world is terribly broken. People are broken and suffering. Sin brings no long-term joy. It brings brokenness and despair. But there is peace to be had with God. And we have been made ambassadors for Jesus, called to proclaim the gospel of peace. And when we come under attack, when we face temptation, when we face despair, discouragement, depression, we don't need to slip or fall when we remember we have peace with the creator of the universe through faith in Christ. And it's good for us to remind each other, remind your brother or sister in Christ when they are suffering of the peace they have with God through faith in Christ. Well, Paul then says, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, there's a great illustration there of the Roman soldier's shield. It was the size of a doll, quite heavy. It was made of wood, and it was covered with leather or linen, and it had bronze over it as well. And it would enable the soldier to hold up or to stand behind the shield to avoid darts, flaming arrows, and even swords. And when the soldiers marched together, they could put their shields together to create a solid wall of protection. And our shield is faith. And I think Paul has in mind here faith in action. We are shielded by the faith through which we have been saved, and we can stand against attack and against temptation when we walk in faith, when we trust in God, and we look to him when the day of evil comes. And yes, attacks will come, temptations, doubts, accusations, divisions in the church, conflict. We are called to take up the shield of faith, trusting in God, remembering his promises to us, and leaning on him, walking in grace, even when others don't show grace to us. We take up our faith and remember all that God has done for us. And Paul says that we will face the flaming darts of the evil one, attacks from Satan and his messengers. And this can be all kinds of attacks. Again, temptations, accusations, conflict. Take up the shield of faith. Look to God. Trust in him. And fifthly, Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. And we see there the Roman soldier's helmet. Again, a brilliantly designed helmet, very effective, made of iron, occasionally of bronze. And it had cover for the back of the neck. the cover for the ears and even the face. It was a very, very effective helmet that would protect the soldier's head from darts and arrows and blows of a sword. And Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation, again, echoing Isaiah 59:17, which says of God, he has a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. And I think that's the key there, is that a helmet we are to put on daily is of the hope of salvation, is remembering that our salvation in Christ is assured. R.C. Sproul writes, Satan accuses believers of their sin and their unworthiness to belong to the kingdom of God. He does this not to lead them to repentance, but to lead them to despair, and that they will be paralyzed and not able to function effectively as Christians. But we have faith and a hope of our salvation we are to put on as a helmet. This means going to God daily, being reminded of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. If you are trusting in him, don't listen to the lies, the accusations of the devil. We have been saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's power, and we will one day be saved from sin's presence. We are alive in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, raised up, and seated with him in the heavenlies. Put on your helmet and do not let the evil one get into your head. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's the kind of verse we should remember when we face accusation, discouragement, despair, temptation. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand, out of the Father's hand. Jesus and the Father are one. And finally, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17b, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the word of God. And we can see now a Roman soldier's sword. It was about 50 centimeters long. It was called a short sword. It was double-bladed, double-sided, and it was used for hand-to-hand combat. And Paul says that our weapon, our offensive weapon, the one that enables us to stand, is the word of God. James says in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Now, there's a very important word to note here. Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, in Greek, the word used, the word translated as word is logos. In John, Jesus is called the logos, the word of God. But the word translated word here in verse 17 is not logos. It's the word rhema. Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. Rhema means spoken word. So I think he's saying here, speak the gospel. That is our defense. That is our offense, is to speak the gospel. It is powerful and effective and God breathed. Our Lord spoke the gospel to Satan in the wilderness and repelled him. We are called to speak the gospel when we are under attack. If your Christian brother or sister is suffering, falling into sin, straying, or facing despair or accusation, speak the gospel to them in love, Paul says. So our sword is speaking the gospel. It is knowing, studying the word of God, to be able to speak the word of God to ourselves and to our brethren. That is the sword of the Spirit. And thirdly, Paul says, and our final point is this, to be able to stand against attack, be devoted to prayer and pray at all times. Looking now at 18 through 20, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There are four alls here. Pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, to pray for all the saints. So it's so clear here that we are called to pray at all times as we walk in order to stand against attack. Sproul says that this is like a soldier in war talking to HQ through his walkie-talkie. We are to keep a constant line of communication to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Paul says here to pray in the Spirit. Now, some have said that this means praying in tongues or praying in an ecstatic state. Of course, that is not what it means. It means praying in the Spirit, praying in cooperation with the Spirit. Paul has already said that the Spirit intercedes for us in words that cannot, or in groans that cannot be expressed. We pray when we pray in accordance with God's will. That is praying in the Spirit. So we are to put on all of this armor and live all of life in prayer to God, praying at all times. And note too, not just praying for ourselves, praying for all the saints. And that includes praying for gospel boldness. Now, Paul himself has called for the prayers of the saints in Ephesus, saying, pray for me that I may speak as I ought. He was facing great trials. He was facing a possible execution. And so he prayed for boldness. And we too should pray for boldness. We too should pray for missionaries. Pray for the church global, for the suffering church, the persecuted church. We are called to walk in prayer, praying at all times. Well, finally, Paul then concludes with the final greetings. And now he refers to his brother Tychicus, who is likely writing this letter. And Paul then sends him to Ephesus to carry this letter. And he then closes, peace be to the brothers, or the brothers and sisters, the brethren in the Greek, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we've seen here, it's a beautiful letter of encouragement. And in Christ, we have peace and love with faith in Christ from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul ends by saying, grace, God's grace be given to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So it's been a wonderful letter, a letter of great encouragement. And the great call, the great imperative of this letter is walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And also beware that we are called to stand firm under a spiritual attack, knowing that God has given us the power and his indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to stand firm and to give glory to him by being very powerful witnesses before the world that God has intervened in time and space, sent his son, and he is gathering together a new humanity, the church of Jesus, the temple of the Lord. And we can walk in joy and peace when we remember all that he has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ. Well, let's now bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, rich letter. There's so much here, Lord, that to go through. There's so much to digest. Yeah, Father, we are reminded today, Lord, that we are involved in spiritual warfare, that as we live for Christ, as we live as your children, we will at times incur persecution. The world hates seeing the gospel of Christ because the world is in rebellion against you. But Father, help us to proclaim Jesus through the way we speak, through giving witness to him, through speaking the gospel to each other. And Father, through the way we live, Father, may we walk in step with the Spirit rather than grieving him. And Lord, help us, all of us here as a church in Belconnen, to walk together closely, encouraging the weak, encouraging those who are despairing and stumbling to stay on that narrow way, following Jesus as your children, as his followers, as his church. And in his name we pray. Amen.